This morning we're going to continue our message on the characters in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's read together. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you to take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give the one who asks you. Do not turn away from one who wants to borrow from you. What does it mean to have an eye for an eye? Now, in our society today, we look at this and we also many times think this sounds horrible. Why do you mean an eye for an eye? This is awful. And that's actually a good thing. Because in ancient times, and still in some places around the world, an eye for an eye is not considered justice. Other places around the world, you take my eye, I'll take your life. In fact, in ancient times, if you were a part of the privileged class, and you were one of the not privileged, and you caused me to lose my eye, I could kill you. But on the other hand, if I caused you to lose your eye, I could pay a few bucks and get off. God came along and told the people of Israel, we're not going to do it that way. If somebody loses an eye, the most they can get is an eye. Retribution will be fair and equal amongst everyone. No one is better than another. And though it sounds like an eye sounds like it's harsh, this is the maximum penalty. You can't do more than this. If someone takes your hand, you can't take their life. If someone takes your hand, you can only take maybe one of theirs. We have no actual record that that actually took place. But the idea that God was putting out was we get fair retribution for wrongs done. Nothing more. Because be honest, most people, we don't want fair retribution. We say we do, but oftentimes we want more. We want something else. We want our private justice. We want revenge. Instead of equal justice for all, we want some people to have more equal justice than others. We want us to have better privilege. The one thing interesting about Matthew chapter 5, when we come to this passage, this isn't us enabling people to do bad things. In fact, in a very real way, when Jesus says you look at somebody who's been slapping you or doing these things, and you offer them to do it again, you're really saying to them, do you really want to do that? You're offering them a chance to consider what they are doing. One thing you might say, you're giving them a chance to repent. A chance to consider, am I really doing the right thing? The other interesting fact about what is said in Matthew chapter 5 about an eye for an eye is that the person being slapped, the person being sued, the person being ordered to carry a load maybe has done something to deserve this. Now, Jesus isn't saying that this only applies if you've been in the wrong. That this command only applies if you've done something wrong, then go ahead and give up more. No, he doesn't say that. But there is that hint here that the person who's done these things may actually kind of deserve it. Now, I know oftentimes we don't want to admit our fault. How many sometimes if somebody asked you and you've been kind of offended when they asked, so what did you do to cause this? I was completely innocent. Yes, I was only going 20 in the 40 zone. I don't know why the person behind me was so upset. How many notice there might be a problem here? But Jesus is saying, especially if you're facing consequences for something you've done wrong, give the person the opportunity to do it again. In other words, give them the opportunity to repent. Because we need to be seeking love, not revenge. We should love one another, not want revenge, even to those people who we don't necessarily like. But like I said, we want justice, but we don't want our form of justice. You've done this to me, therefore I deserve to be able to do this to you. And it's never really fair. We often want just, we want revenge. You've hurt me, therefore I want to destroy you. You said something that hurt my feelings, therefore I am going to destroy you personally and professionally. And we know things like that happen. Which brings us to this person called Abner. Abner was an interesting character. Abner, we find in 1 Samuel and then again in 2 Samuel. He's a man whose name we really haven't heard much, probably in the if we've studied the Bible, but he's there, closely related to another guy we know called David. Abner is King Saul's cousin. Abner goes after David with Saul, and in 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 13 through 17, it talks this encounter that takes place. He said, "Then David crossed the other side, stood atop the mountain at a distance, and there was a wide gulf between them. And David shouted to the troops and to Abner, son of Ner, 'Will you not answer me, Abner?' 'Who calls to the king?' Abner replies. So David said to Abner, 'You're the man, aren't you? And who in Israel is your equal? Why did you not protect your lord, the king, when one of the people came to destroy him? This thing you've done is not good. As surely as the Lord lives, all of you deserve to die, since you did not protect the Lord, your Lord, the Lord's anointed. Look around you. Where is the king's spear and the jug of water that were by his head?'" Now explain this story. David had been running from Saul because, well, Saul was jealous. Saul was convinced that David was a threat to his empire, so he wanted him wiped out. Now David, all he did was try to help Saul. But when someone is jealous, when someone fears that someone is a threat, you want to take him out. It's a very insecure leader, but there are insecure leaders like that. Some of you may work for him. But David and his men, Saul and his men were close, and David snuck in to the camp and took the king's spear and the jug of water that were laying right by him. Now Abner was supposed to keep an eye on him. I don't know about you, if you're supposed to be a watchman in the army and you're asleep, what usually happens to you? You're in trouble. And in ancient times, you died in many of the armies. David was able to sneak in, take this, and leave. And he says to Abner, no one's like you in Israel. And you deserve to die because you're not doing your job. But you know what? David showed mercy. He didn't kill them. He didn't kill the king. He left revenge. He left justice into the hands of God. Because at that time, Saul was the king. Saul had the power. But later, Saul died, and David was made king over Judah. And Abner, though he was still committed to the house of Saul, so he put Ish-bosheth, I don't know why anybody named their child that, but that's a weird name. Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, tried to put him over the rest of the tribes. Of course, this brought conflict. Two kings, one nation, always causes different problems here. As conflict broke out in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 17 through 27, this lays the foundation for what's going to happen. It says, "The three sons of Zerah were there, and Joab Abishai and Ishmael. And Ishmael was fleet-footed, as wild as a wild gazelle. He chased Abner, turning neither to the right nor to the left as he pursued him. Abner looked behind him and asked, "Is that you, Ishmael?" "It is," he answered. And Abner said, "Turn aside to the right or to the left. Take one of the young men and strip him of his weapons." But Ishmael would not stop chasing him. Again, Abner warned Ishmael, "Stop chasing me. Why should I strike you down? How would I look your brother Joab in the face?" But Ishmael refused to give up the pursuit. So Abner thrust the butt of his spear into Ishmael's stomach, and the spear came out through his back. He fell there and died on the spot. And every man stopped when he came to the place where Ishmael had fallen and died. But Joab and Abishai pursued Abner, and the sun was setting, and they came to the hill of Ammah, near Giah, and the way of the wasteland of Gideon. And the men of Benjamin rallied behind Abner, and they formed themselves in a group and took their stand on top of the hill. And Abner called to Joab, "Must the sword devour forever? Don't you realize this will end in bitterness? How long before you order your men to stop pursuing their fellow Israelites?" Joab answered, "As surely as God lives, if you had not spoken, the men would have continued pursuing until morning." So Joab blew the trumpet, and all the troops came to a halt, and they were no longer pursued Israel, nor did they fight anymore. As we see this story, a battle started taking place, and Israel and the Abner and his troops were with the king Ishbosheth, were being defeated. And so they were running away. And Abner, as he's running, looks behind him and he sees Ishmael following him. And you got to realize this is basically a civil war. None of us that have done any study of the American Civil War knew that sometimes brother against brother were in the fights. In fact, I remember actually in one movie somebody was telling me about, they actually had two brothers who were on different sides. They came up and they were starting to come at each other, and they stopped. And they chose and went off a different direction rather than fight each other face to face. Abner was an important man, so conquering him would have been something for Ishmael. So he was intent on following him. And Abner's like, "Don't follow me. I don't want to have to look your brother in the face after I've had to kill you." But Abner knew he was being outrun. He was going to have to face him. So he turns and he puts the butt of his spear to catch Ishmael as he comes toward him. Very possible he was trying just to wind him, trying to just stop him. But he was moving so fast, it killed him. I don't know about you, but if somebody's chasing me and wanting to kill me, I'm not using the butt end of the spear. I'm using the pointy ear end because I want to stop this guy. But Abner doesn't do that. He uses the other end of the spear. And then as Abner starts to get further away, he is reinforced, and he has more troops on him. They have the high ground. And by all, if you're a military expert, this is where you want to be. You want the enemy to come up at you. You want to be able to crush them. Abner at this point could have kept his mouth shut and probably won a great victory, but instead he looks down and says, "Will this last forever?" And Joab calls off the troops. Abner was trying to keep bloodshed from taking place. Abner was an important man in Israel. However, things changed when Ishbosheth, in 2 Samuel chapter 3, accused Abner of sleeping with his father's concubine. This was paramount of saying, "You're trying to take the throne from me." Why did Ishbosheth make that accusation against Abner? We don't know. My own personal guess, this is St. Charles, which means this is my idea, and it means nothing to Scripture, is if you are an insecure leader and you've got a strong person around you, what do? You knock him down so you can stay stronger. Now, a good leader, if they find a strong person around them, lifts them up. But evidently, Ishbosheth was not a good leader. He accused Abner, and Abner is like, this is my paraphrase, had enough of this. I'm out of here. I'm going to turn all of the tribes of Israel over to David. Because you know what? He knew David. He'd seen David in action. And he probably, this is St. Charles again thinking, he probably thought, there's a more honorable man. I'm going to work with him. So Abner goes and talks to David. And they work out a deal where everything was going to be turned over. And after he met with David, he started to leave. But then Joab came back. And he heard what had happened. He was not a happy camper. So in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, it says, Joab then left David and sent messengers after Abner. They brought him back to the cistern of Sarah. But David did not know it. And when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into inner chamber, as if to speak to him privately. Come here, let's go in here, let's talk. Well, you know we're talking about revenge, so you know how this story ends. And there, to avenge the blood of his brother Ashiel, Joab stabbed him in the stomach, and he died. Joab wanted revenge. What happened in battle. By all accounts of human justice, Abner did nothing wrong. In fact, Abner used the butt end of his spear to try to stop it. Joab, no, he used the pointy end. Because he was bound and determined, I'm taking this guy out. Here's the thing. This was a tense time in Israel. Civil war had been breaking out. Abner was one of the leaders of the opposing tribes. Joab didn't care. All he cared about was, I want revenge. I want what I want. I deserve to do this to him because of what he's done to me and my family. Well, I don't care about the circumstances. I don't care what really took place. I want revenge. I want to get them back. In spite of the fact that it could have blown up everything, David, in trying to de-escalate the situation, the tension, called on God, basically, to give justice. He ordered Joab and his people to go into mourning and to bury Abner with honor. I don't know about you, if you just kill the guy, having to bury him with honor, cover yourself with sackcloth and ashes, may have been worse than being killed. It probably also meant that he had to give gifts to the family. Though that isn't mentioned in Scripture, but that was one of the things that an honored dead in battle would be due. The commander would send gifts to the family. If David had just killed Joab, it might have blown up the situation on his side. It was a delicate situation. And David is trying to stop the violence. So rather than cause more trouble, David stops and says, the violence is stopping. We're going to bury Abner with honor. We're going to let it be known who really did this. And we're going to bury Abner with honor. Because David realized, this cannot keep going on. As I said, Abner wanted to bring peace. Joab didn't care. And here's the problem. When we start wanting revenge, we don't care about the consequences. Because there are always consequences. The thing is, revenge ultimately says, I'm not satisfied with God's judgment. Revenge says, I need to make it right in my own mind. Of course, as I've been mentioning already, sometimes what's in our own mind isn't the whole truth. We say things from our perspective and we ignore maybe the inconvenient truths. Joab ignored the inconvenient truth that Abner had tried to act responsibly, that Abner tried to spare his brother. Joab didn't care about the facts. All he cared about was he had been wronged. And he wanted to make it right. And here's the problem with revenge. Here's the problem with going beyond. Is we get into an area where we are saying we need to do it rather than trusting God. Now, you may never kill anybody for revenge. I won't mention names this morning, but I had somebody this morning look at me and say, oh, good, we're talking about revenge. I need good ideas. I wouldn't sell Brenda out for nothing, but it's, oops, maybe I did. You got to change your list because God says we don't seek revenge. I don't know, but I'm sure none of you have ever gotten revenge in other ways. You've never said somebody treated me wrong, so I'll do this in return. You've never slowed down in traffic, had the person behind you honk, and decided to give him the one finger salute. Or maybe you decide, I'll show him and I'll slow down. By the way, that has been my thing to do. I'm wrong. I'm looking at the scripture and I'm like, no, Charles, you don't do that. You're showing yourself. Rather than trying to de-escalate a situation, you're trying to make it work to show your strength and your power. You're wrong. You say, well, they offended me. That honk slapped me, saying, I don't trust you, I don't respect you. And I'm showing them, well, yes, you will respect me because I can slow you down. No, that's not godly. Now, I'm sure none of you have ever done anything like that because you're better than me, right? I can look at some of your faces and know that you've had the same problems too. We've all been the same thing. Well, I feel better now. The question is, are we going to put things in God's hands? Jesus gives us different instructions. We aren't to give opportunity, we're not supposed to take opportunity for revenge or make it right in our own eyes. We're supposed to give those who do these things an opportunity for repentance. When you're being slapped in ancient times, it usually was the idea was you had done something that they thought was offensive. And so they would slap you. And most of the times, if we feel like somebody's slapping us because they're in maybe not physically, but verbally, we've got to retaliate. You know, we never see anything like that, of course, on Facebook. Nobody ever gets on there and says, if I was as dumb as you, I would support that guy too. Yeah, I think you have the brains of an elephant? No, they have good memories. Of an ant. You know, we say dumb things, don't we? Why? Because we feel like we have to make it right. But God says, and Jesus is teaching us, in his kingdom, we have to be willing to let it go. And maybe we've done something to deserve that slap. Maybe we've said something to initiate it. So you know what? We especially need to let it go. For someone to be sued for their tunic, oftentimes in the Old Testament, that meant that you had owed somebody money. Maybe somebody feels like you owe them something. Maybe you really don't, but they feel like you do. They do. Jesus says, give it up. And let Jesus worry about the justice. Let Jesus worry about what is right. Now, I'm not saying we allow injustice to take place in the world around us. But when it comes to our lives and how we treat other people, we need to seek opportunities to de-escalate situations. We need to seek opportunities to give people a chance to repent, and we never, ever seek revenge. We never try to seek our private justice. Yeah, we don't like to use the word revenge in the church. We're just trying to make it right. We want to make sure to let them know so they can repent. So I'm going to call them every nasty name I know. That won't get me in trouble at church. And you know, there's ways you can bring people down without it cussing one time. Are we going to trust God to work this out? Or are we going to use words and deeds to bring about our own personal justice? See, that's where we usually get in trouble, our words. Somebody says something and we feel like we need to retaliate. And Jesus says, no, you need to let it go and give them the chance to do it again. But they've insulted me on Facebook. Really? They've called me out at work. Yes. They demeaned me. Yeah. And? Are you going to prove them right by acting like a person who has to retaliate? Or are you going to show them something better? We have a choice. What are we going to do? See, Jesus didn't seek revenge. In fact, if I remember, they slapped him, didn't they? And what did he do? He let them slap him again. They took his tunic. In fact, they stripped him. And they made him carry a cross. The cross they were going to use to kill him with. And what does Jesus do? I believe he said, Father, get him! No, that's not what he said, is it? He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Jesus is our example. And Jesus' example is to show mercy, to offer opportunities for people to repent, to not seek revenge, to let it go and let God work. Because He's the one who can change things. Look, we look around the world and we see what happens when people refuse to let go. Look at the Middle East. Look at some of the tribal wars in Africa where groups of people nearly wipe each other out. Why? Because no one's willing to say it stops here. Yes, they killed my brother. Yes, they killed my family. But I am going to stop and say no more. I'm going to give it into the hands of God. And so this week, when somebody treats you wrong, somebody says something that you feel is an insult, are you going to trust God? Or are you going to try to seek a way to make it right yourself? Here's the problem. we may say, oh, I'll never kill. But as we've already remembered through studying for Jesus, those words that we speak, those attitudes we have, what are they? They're filled with anger and bitterness toward other people. They're as bad as murder. So you may never have taken a spear into somebody. You've never taken a dagger and shoved it into their heart. But by your words, you may have. By your attitude of your heart, you may have already done that. The good news, we have a Savior that says, I will forgive you. I will help you make it right. And I will help you do it right. You have a situation you don't know what to do with? Look to Jesus, and He will help us. I think we sang a song, Jesus will help us, Jesus alone. So let's take Jesus' example as we stand and sing together.
Take the name of Jesus ever as a shield from every snare. If temptations round you gather, breathe that holy name in prayer. Precious name, oh how sweet hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, precious name.
Father, I ask for your blessing upon all these as they go their separate ways today. Be with them this week and let them show forth the love of Christ to the world around them. And let us, Lord, be like you and let go of offense, let go of the need to seek revenge and show forth your love and your guidance and your goodness to the world. Thank you, Lord, for these one and bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Go with God.